There's an old Hasidic story about a Russian rabbi named Zusia. It goes like this. One day some students were talking with Zusia, and the first said, "Rabbi, I'm afraid that when I appear before the Holy One, he will ask me, 'Why did you not have the faith of Abraham?'" A second student said, "I am afraid that when I am before the Holy One, he will ask me, 'Why did you not have the patience of Job?'" Then a third student said, "Rabbi, I am afraid that when I stand before the Holy One, he will ask me, 'Why did you not have the courage of Moses?'" Then they all asked Rabbi Zusia, "Rabbi, when you appear before the Holy One, which question do you fear the most?" Rabbi Zusia answered, "When I appear before the Holy One, I'm afraid he'll ask me, 'Zusia, why were you not Zusia?'" Now, there's something very Christian about this story. Now, this is not the Disney version of the story. You know what the Disney version of the story and how that goes. "I am a mermaid, but I want to be a human." Right? You leave the group, you become something else, you walk away from everything you've known so that you can be this new thing. That's not the version we're talking about. In Christianity, we discover who we really are, but that who we really are and what our name really is a destiny that is created by Jesus. We discover that we are defined by Him, not by our brokenness or the diseased world around us. Henry Nouwen says, "While efficiency and control are great aspirations of our society, the loneliness, broken relationships, boredom, feelings of emptiness and depression, and a deep sense of uselessness fill the hearts of millions of people in our successful world." Enter our friend, Peter. Now remember, it was Peter who made the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was also Peter who struck one of the temple guards with a sword and cut off his ear. It was also Peter whom Jesus called Satan for trying to keep Jesus from suffering. And of course, it was Peter who denied Jesus 3 times before a charcoal fire. Peter, who was carrying around a definition of what his name is and who his identity is, the denier. John is gracious enough to fill in the blanks for us in this story about Peter. But one of the questions I have as I look at the story is, what are the disciples doing? They have seen the Lord. They have experienced the risen Lord. And Peter says, "Let's go fishing 80 miles away. What were they doing? They saw the wounds. They felt his peace. And yet they went back to what was familiar to them. They went back to those nets that they walked away from. Now, when you walk away from a profession in the ancient world, it's a big deal. You're walking away from your identity. You're walking away from your father. You're walking away from who you are. And they went right back to it. And you can feel the darkness of the morning, the coolness of the Sea of Galilee, which we see is also known as Lake Tiberias, as they have fruitlessly fished the night away. Then enter Jesus, who helps them do what they are supposed to know how to do already. He tells them where to put the net. And they have a great catch, 153 big fish to be exact. Now, theologians have pored over this for many centuries. Augustine had his own equation as to why it was 153 fish. I don't know why John uses that detail. But there seems to be a subtle rebuke here. You think you're fishermen, and you've got nothing. Put your net over there, see what happens. But the heart of the story is Peter and Jesus' interaction. Now, no words were spoken between them before this. It's interesting, all right, so you're a fisherman, and you apparently have no clothes on, and you're going to jump in the water. Why do you put your clothes back on? It's almost as if he needs a little distance. I need a little distance, because I'm ashamed. Jesus is waiting there with breakfast and a charcoal fire. Interesting that John uses that term, charcoal fire. If you go back to chapter 18, guess what was there? A charcoal fire. And that was where Peter denied Jesus three times. And he will have to express his love for Jesus by the charcoal fire three times. You think that Peter was in misery. This rock had become a pile of sand. Even though Jesus had appeared to him once, this fisher of men had gone back to what he knew best, fishing. And Jesus met him during that expedition where he was with food. Now, in the healing and restoration of Peter, Jesus challenges him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Which is a multi-layered question. In essence, he's asking three things. Do you love me more than these, your closest friends? Do you love me more than these, your boats, your nets, and your catch? And lastly, do you love me more than these men love me? The main emphasis is probably on the last question, but all three are valid. Do you love me? Perhaps he asks us as well. More than your loved ones? Do you love me more than your occupation, more than what you do? Do you love me the most? As an aside, I mentioned the physicality of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. If you have a vision of someone who has died, this happens sometimes in Scripture, etc. Normally, or from an angel or whatever, normally that vision will say something like, everything's okay. But when you're dealing with the risen Lord, when you're dealing with someone who is real, the question then becomes, do you love me more than these? See the difference? Peter was hurt by these questions. They were questions that hit his heart and surely brought him to a place of healing. Now, he could affirm his love for Jesus, the promises he made in passion and haste were now more of a reality. In a sense, he was seasoned by his failure. His affirmation of love was now filled with a mature humility. What strikes me about this encounter is the multifaceted way that Jesus brings his healing. He doesn't just pat Peter on the head and say, it's all right, everything's fine, you're fine. Look at the charcoal fire in itself. Have you ever returned to a place from the past just because of a smell? I remember in fourth grade, I had given away an answer during a quiz because I knew so much about math. I don't know what happened to me. Well, I got in trouble for that, and I went off to the bathroom sulking and repenting. And you know those elementary school bathrooms? Does anything smell worse than that in the world? I remember being back in a public school bathroom just a few weeks ago, And there's that same smell. And it all comes back to you somehow. Peter is faced with his failure in sight and smell. He's restored in sight and smell. Think about that. This is how much Jesus cares about Peter's restoration. The light and smell and glow of the charcoal fire would now redefine him for the rest of his life. He would no longer think of those denials, but he would think, yes, I do love Jesus. Yes, I will feed his sheep. There is a grace in the charcoal fire. There is a grace in the breakfast. There is a grace in the provision, a celebration of their life together. Surely they had eaten bread and fish countless times, but this time it was to repair what was broken. The story of Peter and the story of the other disciples were healed by the story of Jesus. Jesus provided the bread of heaven in John 6. And he does a smaller kind of miracle here at the end of John's account. This is one of the reasons why Christianity, in its best form, is also physical. This is why I pull out the incense as much as I can. I do it every Sunday if I could, but I know I can't get away with that. Because it brings you someplace. You remember Easter when you smell the incense. You remember the Lord's forgiveness when you put bread and wine in your mouth. The candles, the oil, the water, the music, visual arts. We're not just a big brain sitting there. We could just tell the story, but that's not what the faith is about. We have to experience it. We need physical reminders of God's forgiveness because we're human beings. Peter's instructed three times to feed and tend and then to follow. Follow me. And Peter would do that. Steadfast, even unto death, for the rest of his life. Who was Peter to Jesus? The denier? What was his name? It was the rock. Frederick Buechner says, a rock isn't the prettiest thing in creation or the fanciest or the smartest. And if it gets rolling in the wrong direction, watch out. But there's no nonsense about a rock. And once it settles down, it's pretty much there to stay. Peter was so much the rock. Jesus says, the day will come when someone will fasten a belt around you, take you where you do not want to go, and there you will give your life for me. That was his prophecy. And we know what history says, or at least tradition says, that Peter was hung upside down on a cross. And the reason was, he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way as my Lord. He's the rock. How do we respond when we are faced with that question of Christ, do you love me more than these? Do we focus on our own denials, our own failures, how the world around us thinks we should be, or the ways we've fallen? St. Peter of Damascus says, should we fall, we should not despair and so estrange ourselves from the Lord's love. Let us always be ready to make a new start. If you fall, rise up. If you fall again, rise up again. What is unique about the Christian faith is, as one author says, always we begin again. We don't get up because we are faithful, but because of the faithfulness and grace of God. What is your name? Who are you? If Christ calls you a rock, that's who you are. And who you really are is who you are in the risen Lord. Amen.